continuing now with the FAQs posted in October of 2013 on the Is, Was, and Will Be site. This article is entitled, When Will Man's Inhumanity to Man End? Mike, thank you for your response. When will human inhumanity to humans end? Thanks, signed S. Hi, S. Outwardly, this is the answer. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven, from God, out of heaven, and devoured them. In other words, man's inhumanity is a myth. It is man's inhumanity that is the problem. And God designed it so to demonstrate that it is of necessity a temporal state and a temporary condition whose end he planned from the beginning. 1 Peter 1:20, who, i.e. Christ and his sacrifice, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Through Christ and through his Christ, all men will be redeemed from these temporary, sinful, very human bodies of flesh and blood. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is accomplished through that thing called the lake of fire, which will destroy death and the sin that causes death. Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That lake is a very small body of water, because many is defined as the sea out of which all flesh arises. In Revelation 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the few who are chosen are that fire of that lake of fire. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Of these few, we're told this, in Isaiah 33, verses 14 and 15, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hand from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. The few are at home in the fire because they furnish that fire in this way. Jeremiah 5, verse 14. Wherefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and these people would, and it shall devour them. So we are all saved by fire. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for this day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, i.e., the lake of fire. And Revelation 11, verses 3 through 5, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Far be it from me to set dates, but man's evil treatment of his fellow man will cease only when flesh and blood are annihilated, and death is thereby destroyed when the 1,000 years are expired. I hope this serves to give you the timeline that we are given in Scripture, as well as the hope of the Scriptures. Your brother in Christ, Mike. This next article, posted in October of 2013, is written by Io Fabier, entitled How is God and the Holy Spirit Tempted? And it deals with the question of how we tempt God in regards to James 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So when dealing with this question of how we tempt God, we must first know who and what the evil is. So we look to Genesis 5, verse 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Matthew 7, verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So James 1, verses 13 through 15, deals with the operation of temptation within man. How mankind, sinful flesh, being evil, can and is tempted with its kind, its root, evil, and succumbs to that evil. It does conclude evil, that is, the unclean spirit in Adamic flesh, it does conclude evil cannot tempt the Holy Spirit of God in James 1, nor can the Holy Spirit of God succumb to evil, unlike man, because the two are contrary to each other, having zero appeal, which we see in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so now we go to James 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, the Greek word there is parazo. Let no man say when he is parazo, I am parazo of God. For God cannot be tempted, and the Greek word here is apiratos. For God cannot be apiratos with evil. Neither tempts he any man, neither parazo he any man. And James 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That Greek word, aperitos, referred to here in connection with God, means not temptable. The Father has no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God himself, the Father, is not tempted with evil, means the Holy Spirit of God cannot be tempted with unclean flesh. However, the means which the scripture can use the word God is tempted is through the mediator, Christ himself, in the days of his flesh, partaker of flesh and blood, seed of Abraham, which today is via his body, the prophets of old, Moses' type, apostles, pastors, teachers, etc., who was and is in the realm of temptation today in the present age. Numbers 14, verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, how? And have not hearkened to my voice. Not hearken to my voice is they did not listen to Moses or regard the word of the Lord via his prophets. Christ in the days of his flesh was and is tempted with evil, that is all in the world. The Spirit of God, the Father, that led Christ in sinful, temptable flesh, is contrary and manifests to the fullness in him. The Father cannot be tempted or provoked with evil. We can only know this through the temptation of Christ. There was nothing of this world that was in Christ's heart, the Father's throne, for him to succumb to and worship or serve. So God was tempted through the flesh of Christ. The flesh tries, provokes, and tempts God by the same principle in not worshiping or serving God according to the Spirit, but in obedience to all that is in the world. We, as in Adam, tempt the Lord the same way we hate the Lord, that is, in not keeping his commandments. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Psalms 78, verses 17 and 18. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Verse 18. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Psalms 78, verses 40 and 41. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Psalm 78, verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies. So we tempt or provoke God when we do not keep his word. That is when we are first under sin, in unbelief. Hebrews 3 verses 8 and 9, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. How? Hebrews 3 verses 16 through 18. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? And Deuteronomy 6, verses 16 and 17, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massah. And how can we not tempt God? Verse 17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he has commanded you. Adam and Eve tempted and provoked God in the garden by not diligently keeping his word, but in type, asking meat for their lust and obedience to Satan. Psalms 106, verses 13 and 14. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, i.e. the Garden of Eden, and tempted God in the desert. When we lust for the things of this world, as Eve lusted, we render not unto God the things that are of God, and we become crafty and lie to the Spirit of the Lord in his prophets, in his body. Then all that is one and the same, that is all in one the same, as provoking or tempting God. Luke 20, verses 21 through 25. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that you say and teach rightly, neither accept you the person of any, but teach the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, why tempt you me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription has it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Not doing that is to tempt the Spirit of the Lord, as Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts 5, verses 2 and 3, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? In Acts 5, verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out. God cannot be tempted with our craftiness and lies to become one with it, however much we provoke him. Obedience to the flesh is the great provocation, temptation. Nehemiah 9, verses 16 through 18. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to your commandments and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of their wonders, of your wonders that you did among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsook them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, i.e. to God. Anyone with the earnest spirit of the Lord will be greatly provoked, greatly tempted to be angry when a molten calf is made before their eyes, which causes many to refuse to obey. That is how we tempt and provoke God, in not hearkening to God's commands and refusal to obey. Our next FAQ is entitled, did Christ have the Holy Spirit before it descended on him at baptism? Hey guys, I have a question. I thought the Spirit of God was already with Jesus, but it says it descended on him at his baptism. So was it not with him before? Signed, Jay. Hi, Jay. Thank you for your question about the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ at his baptism by John, and whether the Holy Spirit was with him before that time. The answer, without any doubt, is that the Holy Spirit was definitely with and upon Christ well before that time, although it is not at all thinking above what is written to state that Christ himself, just like the children of Abraham, grew in that spirit as he matured. Hebrews 2 verses 14 through 17, 14, 16 and 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Unlike any other person, including the first man Adam, Christ was born of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and, like the first Adam, he did not have a physical father. The word translated ghost in the King James is the Greek word pneuma, and it is the exact same Greek word translated as spirit. Matthew 1 verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Christ was the firstborn of all his siblings. As such, being born into a devout Jewish family, his parents had to take him to the temple and dedicate him to God with the proper prescribed offering. When that was accomplished, they returned to Nazareth, and this is what we're told in Luke 2, verses 39 and 40. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So there it is. As Christ matured, he also matured and waxed strong in spirit many years before he was baptized by John, about the age of 30. Luke 3, verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Why then are we told that the Spirit descended upon Christ when he was baptized of John? Here is the answer to your question, and it is a witness to all men of all time who are given the faith of Jesus Christ. John 1, verses 32 through 34. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. We are not aware of how big a star of sorts John the Baptist was in his time. John was so highly respected by the masses at the time of Christ's baptism that when Christ asked the chief priests and elders of the Jews about the authority of the baptism of John, they had to remain silent or convict themselves because John was that well respected. Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority do you these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto him, I also will ask you one thing. which, if you will tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So our Heavenly Father worked all things so that John's witness of Christ's Messiahship was accepted by the multitudes when he, John the Baptist, told his own disciples, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, in John 1:29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I hope these verses of God's word help you to understand that the Spirit was with Christ from his mother's womb, and that Christ grew in that Spirit as he matured, and that John's witness of the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ, that was for the purpose of witnessing to his Messiahship, rather than to inform us that the Spirit had not been with Christ until then. Your brother in that same spirit, Mike.